Romans chapter 12 being in my head started to make sense to me. Anyone that's familiar with the chapter, there are 16 chapters in the book of Romans. This is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. A lot of biblical scholars call this the foundational piece of the New Testament. The first 11 chapters are all about rules and doctrine and what you do, what you don't do. The final five chapters, starting with chapter 12, are practical tips for this person. They found Jesus. Now, what do I do? And how many of us are still there 2,000 years later? I found him. I've accepted him. How in the world do I live in this world with him? Because this world ain't made for a Christian. It was written by Paul about 57 years after Jesus died. In the previous chapters, they talk about why we need a Savior. This chapter deals with how a Christian needs to live, though. And I realized this was scripture I needed to hear. In the first verse, when Paul talks about all that God has done for you, what's God done for us? Where do we start? In the previous books and chapters of the Bible, God established all these agreements with us. Through Abraham, through Moses, we aren't able to keep them. We are fallen. We have a sin nature. God came to earth, lived as a human in the form of Jesus, died for us, a blood sacrifice, so that we might be able to have life with him and not have a permanent death. The permanent death is spending eternity in hell. One day, when we leave this world, there'll be no more sin. It'll be something, that stain will be finally removed from humanity. Gives us freedom from a dysfunctional relationship with the law that we weren't able to keep. Before Jesus, all the sacrifices, all the atonements, all of the laws, God was cast out of them, really. There were rules and sets of rules, and in a lot of ways, we still have some of them in some places. You need to dress a certain way. You need to give me your 1040 and show me how much money you make. And no, we don't. We can't keep those rules. Some of them shouldn't be kept. God freed us from that with Jesus. The gift of the Holy Spirit, that can't be overstated. That urging that's on your heart to do something. That voice in your head that gives you words when you have no words. That guiding. That feeling that it's going to be all right. That thing that personally for me, I pray. And when I have a message that touches you, it's no glory of mine. It's no credit of mine. If I've ever delivered a message that touches you, it comes from the Holy Spirit. If I've ever prayed for you and it's given you comfort and God has touched you with it, is the Holy Spirit, and it comes from Jesus' sacrifice. The Spirit of God was not fully identified until Jesus. I will provide you a helper, a confidant, a guide. That comes from this sacrifice, that he's his mercy for us. His faithfulness to keep promises to us, even though we're far beneath it. Even the best one of us, we're far beneath it. We're saved from the fires of hell by the presence of God in our lives. And it's the ultimate gift. When we talk about a living sacrifice, Paul uses that language real intentionally. At the time, the newest Christians were Jewish converts for the most part. They had grown up with sacrifices and atonement for sins. God doesn't want our blood. Jesus doesn't want our blood. He doesn't want our death. He wants us to live and live in ways that are pleasing and right in his eyes. The Old Testament worshiper, they offered an animal. New Testament, God wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants our souls. In celebration for what God's done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, He wants us to give ourselves to Him. To be used in this world. Living implies life, and life's an everyday experience. Offering ourselves to God is not something that can be done within a 60-minute worship. And I'll admit, over the last few weeks, I didn't mean for it to happen, but I started splitting. Where I was more God's man on Sunday and in the evenings when I did my homework and when I was texting with people. And I realized part of the reason why I was drained should have been there the whole time. And because I found that when I am, God uses me to help people, no matter what state, no matter where they're at. And I feel like I've missed some opportunities when I've been out on the road these last few weeks. And someone, and you may be thinking right now, experiences and things that you've experienced in the last week or 2 weeks, I missed this opportunity. God wanted to use me, and I've missed it. Because I don't know. I don't know if I'm the only person that's feeling like this right now, but there are times I feel like over the last couple of weeks I've lived like two separate lives. Does anyone feel like that sometimes where you are a Christian, but there's this separate coat that you wear? And I felt like that. And looking at this, I realized, yeah, because I have not been, over the last couple of weeks, that living sacrifice. Living sacrifice is something that's alive and continuously in action. It doesn't just occur inside a church sanctuary, but goes out into this world. And how many times have we talked about one person? Someone can't help everyone, but everyone can help someone in just one person, but making yourself available and hearing. And my hearing ain't been what it used to be over these last couple of weeks. I don't think part of it was fatigue. Part of it just human nature. No real excuses for it. I still reached out and I prayed with people and I texted with people, but it was almost like it was separate to me versus the rest of my life, and it should have been one on top of another. And our worship needs to move away from this 1 hour into everything we do. And you never know. I mean, I'm not saying that you wash dishes with just this enjoyment, but be on the lookout. When you're interacting with people, interact with that Spirit of God. What? And make yourself open to hear. What is your plan for this person? How are you going to use me? What is your plan for me in this world? Not 1 hour a week, but in this world. And true daily worship is a link between the things we do and the faith we have. We're saved by the grace of God. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't just have faith by itself, though. Lucifer has faith that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows it. There's a combination of the things we do and the faith we have. And worship, really having God in your heart, in your life, on the small times, is a way to link those two together. And start refilling that spiritual battery. A result of the salvation that we get through Jesus, though, is to live a life that should be pleasing. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, gives so many good tips for this. We're only going to go through the first part of the chapter. Real worship sees the whole world as where God's at. And even the common deeds, common things, can have a huge impact in the way you deal with people, the way you talk with people. How many times have you just had a god-awful day? One comment lets you know it's going to be all right. Or how many times have you had just the most wonderful day in the world, and somebody says that one thing that just completely just ticks you off? I actually had both of those this past week. And and a lot of times my reaction is not what it should be. I had spent like 3 days organizing monitor, cables, accessories, all this. I had them bagged up. My honey would have been proud because I was actually organized. I get a voicemail while I'm on my flight home Friday from this jackleg in Idaho, who went in and got his stuff and was proceeding to kind of go through some other people's stuff. I could have reached through the phone and throat punched him. And I stewed about that 3-minute phone call for hours. How many have done that? Power of words, power of common things. As I thought about it, I think he was just giving me a heads up, even though he shouldn't have been back there. I think he was giving me a heads up. It's not going to matter in 5 years should I have given it more than 5 minutes. I gave it hours. Then a little sawed off little run. I was just like, rah, 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 rah. And the power of words, the power of our impact, we can impact others through how we live our lives to make that little difference. And it just makes an, just like the ripple in a pond, a still pond from a stone, little things. You impact that person, they impact someone else. Worship is not just a church activity, it's a life activity. And I think that sometimes when people talk about worship, they think singing and songs, and those are forms of it. But I think living your life, living it with God in the middle and calling you, helping you call your shots, is one of the truest forms of worship. And that's a life activity. It's not a 1 hour a week activity. And I had gotten where I was like basically scheduling God when I opened up my school books, when I texted someone, when I called someone. That was God time, and everything else was other business time. And I tell you this, it's not so you feel sorry for me or anything like that, but I feel like somebody else is going through this. As I started typing this and writing this, there's someone that needs to hear this besides me. I definitely need to hear it. Somebody by the name of A.W. Tozer wrote, "If you will not worship God 7 days a week, you don't really worship Him 1 day a week." Sometimes we think that we need to withdraw to a church building to worship God. No. We don't. And don't get me wrong, I love our time together. I do. I love it. We spend a lot of time getting ready for it. I know sometimes it may not seem like it, but we love it. We love y'all. We love seeing you on Sunday. But if you're really leading the Christian life, you need more than what I can give you 1 day a week. And that's not always healthy. Because sometimes what happens is people can end up building those walls where they're totally amen in here and the law of the jungle out there. And that's not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for you spiritually. Spiritually and physically are connected. If your mind and your soul is not in a good place, you can lift weights every day and eventually it's going to catch up to you. It will link to your body. True worship is offering God oneself and all that one does every day, wherever we might be. Someone said, "I can worship God anywhere." And the answer is, do you? I didn't particularly care for the answer I had to give when I read that question. Verse 2, Paul talks about, don't be transformed by the world, be transformed by God. We demonstrate our commitment by refusing to conform to this world and being transformed through renewed minds. When we truly give ourselves to God, it's reflecting how we live. It really is. You can see differences in people. Believers, that we have to stay in the secular world. We are in, it's not like it used to be. There are times I wish we did have the compound going and just didn't have to go out, but it doesn't work that way. We're out in the everyday world. We can't avoid it, but we don't have to get up to our necks in it. You can be a Christian in this world. We don't have to be trapped in it and molded by it. You can live as a holy people. And that's not like slapping somebody over the head with a Bible and pouring holy water on. That's just in your speech, your actions, your heart, you treat people like you'd want to be treated. When God does something for you in your life, acknowledge it. Be grateful for what we have. And in what we do, do it as God's watching us. And it's hard. It's hard to be different. It's hard to be separated from the ways of this world. It's hard to swim upstream sometimes. It's easy to be a chameleon, to blend in where you're at. It really is. Isn't it nice just to blend in and not be noticed and just go on with it? It's hard to stand out. Worshiping people are changed people. It's reflecting their walk, their talk, and their personality. When we give ourselves to God, we live not really self-centered, but as Christ-centered. In this world, it seeks to pressure our minds from the outside. If you don't believe me, turn on the news. Go to YouTube. Listen to a song. Turn on the game. How's Christianity looked at in any of that? Hypocritical, cold. You go to look into a child's history book, it only mentions Christianity or the Crusades and atrocities. There's no mention of the thousands, tens of thousands of hospital schools that have been built. There's no mention of the positive aspects of Christianity. We're not perfect. Our God is. We're not. But this is the way the outside world pressures us to conform to it. But the one that is giving themselves to God allows God's Spirit to release His power. Primary goal of worship is transformation and change. What we are naturally is a fallen person, filled with sin, even the best person with the best goals in mind. We're sinners. I am. You are. We all are. Anyone that says they're not, there's been one sinless person in this world. The only way transformation can occur is to give ourselves totally to God so that the power of Jesus can dwell in us. When that happens, every moment, every activity, we're more like Him. We will never get there. We will never, ever get there. But in our attempts to become closer to what Jesus is, we do become closer to Him. And in that, there's a secondary activity going on that we don't see. Our lives, we impact others. You will impact someone. In the world, 50-50 shot, positive or negative. Living for God, your odds go up a lot higher that you are positively impacting someone. And you're showing them really what a believer in Jesus is really like. Not some television show. Not some pastor that has perfect teeth and is in a huge mega auditorium. Verse 3. Paul reminds us, though, that if you do accept this, and you offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice, and you take on this mantle, and you start living for God, don't look down on folks. Because they're just one step away from where you were at not too long ago. I have been in churches. I have been around people that call themselves Christians that I have been just flattened like a pancake. I have just had them just look at me like I was trash. I had didn't have much gray hair in my head, but I still remember. That is the worst thing for a person who is on the fence or who has not accepted Christ. When you have someone that looks down their nose at you and they're beating you over the head with a cross and a Bible and they ain't living how they telling you to live. And I think that's what Paul's telling us right here. Don't think higher of yourself. We all fall short. We all fall short of God. Peter, Paul, Mark, Matthew, David, Jacob, this guy, we all fall short. Without God's grace and mercy on us, we all taking a ride on the black train. The idea is, look at ourselves with humility. Realize that we're saved. We're saved sinners. Saved, and just be thankful. And help to give that gift to someone else. Now that don't mean you turn a blind eye and you enable someone. If they're doing wrong, you don't need to judge them, but remind them of what God's word says. Helping someone sometimes may be to give them a dose of reality. But you can do it in a way without making them feel like you're looking down on them. I'm not judging, but this is what God's word says. And you living like this right now. And I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't waste my time on you. We start seeing ourselves with pride. Pride can be a dangerous thing. Our faith is a gift from God. What we've been given, it's a gift from God. And we don't really have a reason to be proud of it because it's someone, he's letting us borrow it. He's letting us use it. Paul goes on to talk in verses 4 and 5 about the body of Christ. And a church is a unified one body, but we're distinct. If you think about the organs and tissues in the human body, each one has a specific function. You take it out of the body, though, and it doesn't work like that. It doesn't function. All of us have something in the church, a role to play. Because we weren't meant to be by ourselves. We weren't meant to be clones, but we weren't meant to be by ourselves. Like in our little church, each of us has something that's unique about us. That it would be less if we weren't here. And I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it that we do have those distinctions, but we work together. Because that's not always the case in some places. Many times, when we look in our mirror, our spiritual mirror, we can't see how God's going to use us. When I was looking at mine years ago, I never thought I'd be up here. And not all of us are meant to be up here. Some of us are meant to counsel. Some of us are meant to serve God with our hands. Some of us are meant to serve God with accounting skills. Some of us work with children. Some of us, they are able to find things. Some of us are able to just be there, to listen. Some of us do things that the rest of the church may never know, but they're out there positively impacting people. We all have a role to play. And when Paul talks about the spiritual gifts in verses 6 through 8, these gifts are given to us through the Holy Spirit. They're gifts that may not become discernible to us. They may be hidden up on the surface until you are in that church environment that spiritual environment you're supposed to be in, then they start coming out. And at first they may be a little not really sure what to do with it. If you start having something laid on your heart, like I want to work with kids, or I feel the urge like we need to take this church out here into this town. I mean, there may be people we need to build a ramp for. There may be this or that. Those could be spiritual gifts that are coming out. And they're not given on merit. They're given because God chooses to give them. There's someone with that thing that God's put something in. The idea behind related to the ancient Greek word for spiritual gifts, charismata, gift of grace. That's what it means, and that's what spiritual gifts are. It's all of grace, whether it's for leadership or whether it's for encouraging or whether it's for teaching. It is a spiritual gift. Many of us right now can't imagine we have a gift from God to use for His work. He plants these things in us, but they don't work right unless we're living like we should be living. Spiritual gift can't really be used if you're not connected. When we become disconnected from God, from a good spiritual home, we lose sight of our gifts. They become like a flashlight when the battery's almost gone and the power goes out and you realize you haven't checked your batteries in like 6 months. Yeah, and shining less and less until the light stops. And I realized from my look in the spiritual mirror that anyone is in danger of being ran down spiritually when you become disconnected and you try and live. I got my work life. I got my church life. I got my church school life. Nah, it's disconnected. Seeing that young man yesterday helped remind me that's one life. And it's either a life for God or a life for you. And when you start trying to carve it up, you get into trouble. And I didn't really do it. I didn't do it intentionally. It was just ran down. This was a time I had, and I started shoving God out of my regular work and putting Him along the sides, along the weekends and stuff like that. I realized, no, that ain't where I need to be at. And I was thankful that the Holy Spirit still came to me when I prayed for other people. That prayers, you probably never even noticed the difference in prayers I would pray for people, because it was like, okay, I'm turning this on for you. But other times it was very hard for me to hear. And with a pastor, I don't know about other pastors, but that's very scary for me. When I can't hear what my message is supposed to be, or I'm getting it like right at the last minute, or it's just not what I'm used to feeling. Looking at this scripture we looked at this morning, it reminded me that God doesn't want our stuff. He wants us. He gave us our stuff. He wants us. He wants us totally. He doesn't want us to leave our families. He doesn't want us to leave our jobs. Just when we're dealing with our families and we're out here dealing with our jobs and we're dealing with these people, He wants to be along for the ride and let our answers come through Him from His Word. And it's hard. It is very hard to do. My alternator's starting to work again, though. It's starting to work again. And I've decided that when I go out and I set foot out of my house tomorrow morning, God's going with me. When I'm in that security line, He's going to go with me. When I'm ordering pizza and that guy comes to my door, if I get the urge that I need to talk with him, I will talk with him. I have prayed with pizza people. I'm probably on a wall somewhere. And I kind of missed that. And I was just so tired and ran down that I just wanted to go to bed, get back up, get this stuff done, and get home. And I still feel like there's someone here this morning that needs to hear this. That maybe you have been separating. Maybe those things that started developing in your life, those gifts that you started getting, that urge you started having, and it's been disconnected. It is so easy to leave God in here. It is. This world is not made for a Christian. It's not. And it's so easy and it's so tempting. And I know everyone hears, just leave alone. You'll be there on Sunday. It'll be fine. But you got to survive out here. You got to just go by the law of the jungle. What if you get called up because someone sees you praying at lunch? What if someone asks you about what you think about this and you get fired? God ain't going to leave you in the middle of a river. I had to give myself a reminder of that. But you can't use him like a spare tire. I've said it before, and unfortunately, I was using him kind of like a spare tire these last couple of weeks. And you're feeling down, ask yourself, have I offered myself to God or just gave him a wish list here lately? And if you don't like the answer, we're about to have a great time to turn this around. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. We're going to go to God in prayer. Songs are going to be playing. The altar is going to be open. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. Father, and thanks for what you have done for us. Father, without you, without the sacrifice of Jesus, we would be damned. We would always fall short of your glory. Father, use us. Use us through our sacrifice, Father. We are in this world, but we don't want our minds to be of this world. Father, let us take your words outside of these walls and go into this world. Father, help people to see us through our words, our deeds, our actions, our hearts. And Father, see that there's another way. And that may give the Holy Spirit the opening it needs to talk to this person, to get them interested in church, get them interested in Jesus, Father, to save their soul. Father, you have plans for each and every one of us in this room. Everyone's listening to this. You have a plan for us. Father, help us to seek it. Not to seek our plan, but to seek yours. And Father, help us to have you along with us. We need you in our lives. We don't need you in part of our lives. We don't need to make an appointment for you. We don't need you one day a week, Father. We need you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Father, be with us. Be with us in our marriages. Be with us in our relationships with our kids, our relationships with our coworkers. Father, be with us. Lead our hands, our words, our actions, our thoughts. Father, take the sacrifice we offer you, Father, and use it to bring some light back into this world and gain some disciples for Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. The altars are open.
Above all power, above all kings, above all